Please take out your pew Bibles if you don't already have one open in front of you and turn to page 1122. Page 1122, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Page 1122 in your pew Bibles. Second Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Before we unpack that, let's just pray together. Lord God, we have just heard the story of how you were despised and rejected, and yet that death of one man somehow was for all. And somehow, just as great a mystery, because one man died for all, therefore all men died. Help us to understand this deep mystery and convict our hearts of our complicity and our often how much we are aligned in our attitudes with those who put you to death. And when we acknowledge that, Lord, that you give us new life in yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're convinced, Paul says, that one died for all, therefore all died. This little formula gets to the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. One died for all, therefore all died. It's such a familiar idea that it's easy to forget that it's also very controversial. That is, it's not something that's obvious to everyone. This is why it's something that Paul says he is convinced of. If it were obvious, no one would need any convincing about it at all. Of course, it's obvious that someone's death can affect us all. A person dying is sad. It affects us on the emotional level. So no matter what you believe about who Jesus was, you can hear the Passion story and feel moved by it, just like you can hear about the Queen dying and get a little misty, or about bombs falling on children and feel your anger rise. You can even hear stories of devastation on a large scale, of a plane crashing or a bridge collapsing or a tornado or wildfire or earthquake, and feel gutted yourself. As if a little piece of you died too, along with those who suffered that fate. But these are a long way from one died for all, and therefore all died. A celebrity death, an innocent's death, mass death, these can move you, but unless you knew the people, there's no real connection to your life. And even if you do know them, there's no reason that their death means that you have died as well, other than in how you feel about it. And there's certainly no sense in which you can say that they died for you. In the end, most of the time, most death doesn't seem to have much to do with you or with me. But the claim that Paul is making, the claim that he himself had to become convinced of, was that Jesus' death had some kind of impact on his existence. And not only his, but everyone else's too. Jesus, in his death for everyone, Paul says, means that we have all somehow died as well. One died for all, therefore all died. What does this mean? And how did Paul become convinced of it? Well, we'll take the second question first. How did Paul become convinced of it? It happened on the road to Damascus. Paul is stopped in his tracks by a piercing light. Jesus appears to Paul and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At first, Paul is confused. "Who are you, Lord? I don't even know who you are. How can you say that anything I do affects you at all?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he says this to us as well. Jesus says this to each of us. "I am the one who died for all. I am the one whose death means that all have died. All are implicated. All must give an account. You may not have lived there and then. You may never have given a thought to me, and yet you are the one who questioned me, who dismissed me, who mocked me, who howled for my death. You crucified me. You heaped insults on me as I hung there on the cross. You sneered that I ought to prove myself then and there. You keep asking why I don't answer. How, Lord? I died for all. Therefore, all have died." Now, to most people, this doesn't make any sense. They can't see what their actions and attitudes have to do with someone who died in a faraway place so long ago. And the notion that to know God, we must voluntarily undergo a kind of death in this life before physical death seems kind of severe. A little narrow, a narrow way indeed. But to the few who find it, it is all. It sums up everything. It is the truth that is worth living and dying for us. For it compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced of this thing, that one died for all, and therefore that all died. And as we'll see on Sunday, the death that we die, the turning away from self-sufficiency and sin, far from limiting us, opens up new appetites and attitudes, brings a whole new existence, a new life, abundant life. Because the phrase at the beginning of this verse, whether you translate it as Christ's love compels us, or Christ's love controls us, or Christ's love constrains us, doesn't mean Christ's love forces us. Jesus doesn't make us do anything we don't want to do. No, the word means being held tightly together. Jesus' love surrounds us on all sides, shepherding us through a tiny crack in an infinitely narrow pass. It means being drawn through the eye of a needle. On one side of the needle, life seems perfectly plain. A little grim, maybe, but mostly safe if you keep your head down and do your work. At times, it's absurd, but generally, it's predictable. Jesus' death on this side of the needle is sad, lamentable even, but just one case of injustice among many, many others. And it's a very old one at that. Outdated, no longer relevant. Passing through the needle. Jesus' death is the focal point of all life. Truly the only thing in life worth focusing on. Life in the eye of the needle may sometimes seem unsafe, out of control even, but it's filled with joy. And we may not know precisely what's coming around the bend, what's on the other side of the needle sometimes, but looking back, we can see God's hand at work to get us where we are. This is the eye of the needle. Christ's love compels us to accept that we're guilty of murdering him. But in that acceptance, we find to our astonishment that we are acquitted of the charge. We become like that Roman centurion standing at the foot of Jesus' cross, the man who more than anyone else can be said to have literally killed Jesus. This man who mocked him, who beat him, who drove the nails through him, who hoisted him up in agony, who stripped him, who gambled for his clothes. This man, after Jesus breathed his last breath, realized, surely, this man is the Son of God. And that's surely the key. We may not understand what it all means. We may not know how exactly it works. But we can know that this Jesus died for all, and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us through the eye of the needle. And we find that we remain there, moment by beautiful moment, living in his love, living through dying. Just as Paul wrote in another place, in the second chapter of the letter to the Galatians, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. We'll talk more about this on Sunday. Let's pray. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you at the cross, dear Jesus. And by your Spirit, may we put ourselves to death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'd invite you to come join us once again on Sunday morning for our Easter Sunday service, where you'll hear the second part of the message I preached this morning. And we will celebrate together the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. As a benediction, I'd like to offer one of the verses from the John Wesley hymn we were singing before, Jesus, thy boundless love to me. What in thy love possess I not? My star by night, my sun by day, my spring of life when parched with drought, my wine to cheer, my bread to stay, my strength, my shield, my safe abode, my robe before the throne of God. Amen. Go in God's grace.